Morning. As we turn our hearts to the book of Acts, I love this book. I love the action in it and what God is doing all through it. But imagine with me for a moment, you're starting a movement. You've spent several years with your followers, leaving them to carry on what you started, to carry on in your name. They'll remember your last words, won't they? They will remember those final words you say to them before you leave them for good. So the instruction you leave them needs to be very straightforward and foundational. And that is what makes the Great Commission so important to the Church of Jesus Christ. I have it on the screen, Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. If you're able, can you read it with me? Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. To the words of Jesus, this is his final command to his followers before ascending into heaven. And it essentially outlines what Jesus expected of those who followed him, who would follow him, who are still following him today and tomorrow. But it's what we are to do in his absence, the Great Commission. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And it essentially outlines what we are to do. The commission, the Great Commission, is a matter of obedience. All right? Do you get that? I hope you do. You got it? Good. It's a matter of obedience, the Great Commission. It is also how God's kingdom grows from Trent Hills to all of Ontario to all of the world. It's why the church exists. The church exists to develop disciples who love God, who love the church, and who love others and have a passion to reach souls. In the name of Jesus Christ, we exist to develop disciples because that's what Jesus told his followers to do. We exist to develop disciples because that's what the church has done from the very beginning of its existence, her existence, as we see outlined at the beginning of the book of Acts. And so the book of Acts records for us the early church and the actions of all those early followers of Christ in how they fulfilled the Great Commission in their day and age. And as we heard in the text that Kelly read for us this morning in Acts 14. And here we meet two gentlemen, Paul and Barnabas, two dedicated servants of Jesus Christ, willing to go from town to town, place to place, in the name of Jesus as Christ's ambassador. And they're on a journey of discipleship, as you are and as I am today, moving forward. In Acts 14, we find them going from region to region, sharing the good news about the love of God through Jesus Christ. And this is what they preached, faithfully preached. Yes, there were people that were open and received it, but there were also people hostile and rejected it. And that's a truth in Scripture we must always remember as we faithfully follow Christ in our world today. But people are responding and people are finding hope, as we will see in our passage today. But however, not everybody's happy about it, and the same guys who killed Jesus show up, stir up trouble in order to silence Paul and Barnabas for good. Now, does this stop Paul? No. Does this stop Barnabas? No. They keep moving forward, and they keep moving forward with Jesus, boldly proclaiming to complete strangers. And what do you think their message was? When they would show up in a new town or in a new region, what would they say? Well, they would say words like this: "People, we have good news for you. You're complete strangers, just going up. We have something that we want to share with you if you're willing to listen. Do you have 2 minutes of your time?" And maybe that turned into 2 hours. But they would say, "There is hope. There is peace. Let us tell you about Jesus. Turn to God, repent of your sins, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." This is the good news. And this is what Paul and Barnabas faithfully preached wherever they went. So as we come to Acts 14, have your Bibles open and ready to go through each of these verses. Paul brings the good news. He brings it to a culture that does not know and believe in the one true living God. Does that sound like a familiar culture to you? Does that not sound like Trent Hills? Yeah. Wherever you're from today, I'm sure that's the culture that is there. People don't believe in God. They might believe in something, but it's not the one true God. And they're not aware. There's just very little knowledge about God, and there's a lot of ignorance. And so there's going to be a clash of worldviews where Paul and Silas is. It gets pretty crazy. I'll bring you back to the text, but it was read earlier. Some pretty incredible things start to happen as Paul and Barnabas share the good news there. But our text begins with a lame man who is healed. Our text begins with a miracle. I love miracles. Don't you? I'm praying there's a miracle today. In Jesus' name, Lord, pour out your power in this place. Now, usually Paul and Barnabas go up to the synagogue first and tell the message of Jesus, but Lystra didn't have a synagogue. So Paul begins in a public place, some open space, to preach. It was a fully pagan city, pagan, heathen, meaning people that don't believe in God. They believe in perhaps multiple gods, polytheism or nothing, but this is the place where they are. This is where Paul is preaching, and they were in full-on Gentile territory now. Now look at our verse again. In Lystra, verse 1, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. So this is how our passage begins. They're preaching, Paul is preaching in the street to whomever will listen. They had at least one guy who was a captive audience. Who was he? We don't know his name. We just know he was lame. He couldn't move. And it's not funny that he was crippled, but it's kind of funny that the one guy who, you know, we're told was there, couldn't move. Anyways, and so they had to listen to what Paul had to say. He couldn't move if he wanted to. And Paul and Luke, the author of Acts, he goes into great detail to make sure we know how helpless this man's condition was. Because Luke tells us, without a shadow of a doubt, of this man's helpless condition, he gives us three statements to confirm his situation. So this man, he couldn't use his feet. He was crippled from birth, and he had never, ever walked. Okay, it's a pretty clear picture that this is a man in a very helpless condition. And it's good to get an idea, and it's good for us to get an idea in our head of what this man looked like, what he may have looked like, what his situation could have been. He was seated on the ground, of course. His feet, his legs could have been very shriveled up from never being used. I've never seen that before. Maybe you have. He was obviously a needy person. He couldn't look after himself. So whatever family and friends he had, they just dropped them off in the public square every day to beg, because that is how he would survive. Completely dependent on other people. So this is the lame man. This is the man in his helpless condition. You know what, though? His helpless condition turned into a hopeful beginning because of Jesus Christ. Isn't this what God does? He takes us out of our helpless condition and he puts us in a hopeful beginning when we cry out to him, when we listen to his voice and respond in obedience and faith. So let me ask you again, are you feeling a little helpless today? I'm glad you're here, hearing God's word. Are you at a low point in your life? Well, I would like for you to call upon the name of Jesus and don't even wait until after the service. Call upon him even now. He knows exactly the weight that you're carrying, the burden that's on your heart. Call upon the name of the Lord and he will step into your situation and your life will be completely transformed. I love that about God because he's done it for me. Over and over again. There's a hymn called Abide in Me in our hymn books. One line goes like this. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, do you know it? Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Praise the Lord. If you're here today and you're helpless. Why? Because our God is the helper of the helpless. Can I get an amen? Glory be to God. This man is helpless and he's stuck listening to Paul, but he's listening and something happens in his heart. Listen, look at verse 9. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, verse 10, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. You know that could happen here today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Praise the Lord. The lame man was listening to Paul. This is what we learn in our text. Always stick with the text. As Paul was speaking, God then gave him discernment about this crippled man. What a moment for Paul. Led by the Spirit, a man full of the Holy Spirit, preaching as he usually does, and God centers this man out. God helps him to see past the crippled man's condition to his heart. And what is Paul able to discern by the grace of God? An expectant faith. An expectant faith. Paul was able to see by the grace of God. God showed him this man had faith. So he fixed his eyes on the man and called out. And just called out, "Stand up on your feet." And the guy does. He jumps to his feet and he walks for the first time in his life. What a moment. What an incredible turning point in this man's life. Because he was listening. And Paul was faithfully preaching. A lot of important lessons in here for us. He experiences something that he has never done in his life. And here we see an instantaneous, verifiable, undeniable act of God Almighty. Within seconds, new tissue is created in his legs. Within seconds, he's given new muscles. He was given the coordination to spring up and walk. How do you explain that? God is able. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Glory be to God. The crippled man heard Paul preach, and of course, Paul preached about Jesus wherever he went. And when he heard about Jesus, his face, his manner showed that he believed Jesus could touch his life, and he had faith to be healed. This man without strength in his feet made the important transition, listen now, from hearing about the work of Jesus to believing it was for him. Jesus can do that for me. Maybe that's your story. You heard the gospel preached. You heard an incredible truth about God, what God can do, and you're like, God can do that for me too. And that was the moment your life changed and was transformed forever. Glory be to God. Jesus touched his life. He had the faith to be healed, and he was healed. This man, Paul knew God intended to heal the man at this moment, and God used Paul for this miracle. Now, faith, and I'm sure all of us are aware of this in this place today, faith does not always produce a miracle. However, it always does precede one. Many of us have experienced the blessing of a new life through the miraculous touch of Jesus. When you consider your life and the Lord's touch on your life, how has he worked powerfully in you? Well, some have experienced, I'm sure in this place, some kind of physical healing. Some of us may have experienced emotional healing, wounds that have been healed. We have been made new in our heart by the grace and love of God. Perhaps your shame is what was erased by the love of God. Perhaps forgiveness replaced bitterness in the deepest parts of your soul. Strongholds getting broken, addictions conquered, all through the very same power that caused this man to spring up and walk for the first time. This is what the power of God does, folks, then and now and tomorrow. You know, again, faith doesn't always produce a miracle, but it always precedes one. God calls us to live each day, our lives, with a grateful and expectant heart. Lord, let your will be done. We know that you are able, and even that can start a revival in this place. But have that expectant heart. Persevere in your prayer life. Will you do that today? We are called to live by faith. that the greater miracle has already been done for those who have repented of their sins and placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. And what is that greatest miracle? Well, I love the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. You perhaps have heard of her. She was in a diving accident when she was 16 years old. She's now closing on 70. But she's been a quadriplegic all these years. And she has been a believer all these years. And she never has stopped praying that one day she could walk again. But she is a woman with great faith, and perhaps you've read her testimony or read many of her books or listened to many of her songs. But she is a woman of great faith with such a great attitude. She is a woman with a heart full of gratitude considering what has happened to her life. She wrote a book called Heaven, My Real Home. And in it, she writes a little poem called Joni's Waltz. And it goes like this. And I have the words up here. This is her poem. Though I spend my mortal lifetime in this chair, I refuse to waste it living in despair. And though others may receive gifts of healing, I believe that he has given me a gift beyond compare. For heaven is nearer to me, and at times it is all I can see. Sweet music I hear coming down to my ear, and I know that it's playing for me. For I am Christ, the Savior's own bride, and redeemed I shall stand by his side. He will say, "Shall we dance?" And our endless romance will be worth all the tears I have cried. What a testimony of a woman with such great faith, knowing that God has her life in his hands and can use her even in a wheelchair. That's the greater miracle that she writes in her poem of one day being in heaven with her Savior. Paul speaks with the authority that has been given to him by Jesus Christ. And he speaks in a loud voice to this man who was lame since birth, and divine power works. The man immediately leaps up. Again, it's an undeniable, it's a public miracle that validates the message of salvation that Paul preached. And oftentimes, not through all the Gospels, but through all the book of Acts, the gospel of preached, the power of God is demonstrated that then confirms the message of salvation that it is not man's word, it's God's word. And he deserves all the glory. Now, a crowd is stirred up, as we see in verse 11 to 13, because, of course, people will get a little bit worked up when they see a miracle like this. Follow me in the text, please. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Wow, this is very strange, and it's very strange to us because this wouldn't happen in Trent Hills if a miracle like this happened, right? Paul does a miracle, and what happens? The people begin to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods, right? As gods. It's like Christmas time to them. Their gods have become incarnate. They've come in the flesh. And this response teaches us what the people of Lystra believed. So here we get a picture of their worldview, their culture, their mindset. The people of this community were of Greek origin, and so their belief system followed Greek mythology. And in Greek mythology, it was common for the gods to come to earth in human form, though they did not always do so for the good of man. Now, the people of Lystra had a legend, and that legend was that once Zeus and Hermes actually visited their land disguised as mortals. This was a legend, probably passed on for years in Lystra. And no one gave them any hospitality except for this older couple. Now, in the legend, as it goes, in their anger at the people, Zeus and Hermes wiped out the whole population except for the old couple. So do you think this kind of helps us explain why the people of Lystra responded to Paul and Barnabas after there's this incredible supernatural act of God? This lame man is now walking? They even go on to identify which gods of the Greek pantheon had come. Barnabas was identified as Zeus, and Zeus was known as the sky and thunder god in ancient Greek religion, who rules as king on Mount Olympus. And Paul was identified as Hermes, the herald of the gods. And this god was known to quickly move between the worlds of the mortal and divine, aided by winged sandals. So in some regards, this makes sense. Why the people of Lystra would, oh my goodness, Zeus, Hermes, oh, worship, get out the calf, let's celebrate, let's get out all of our important jewelry and give it to them, whatever they do to worship gods back then. But this is what's happening. In some regards, again, this makes sense. Paul and Barnabas, okay, they've entered this city. They've done something that no mortal man was able to do, heal a lame man with a command. Further, Paul was speaking, all right? Paul had been speaking for who knows how long. He was speaking about the mortal and the divine. He was telling others about the afterlife. So they're putting all this together. So they naturally put two and two together, and so their response is, the gods are among us. And they're whipped into a frenzy, and they began to worship them. So how did Paul and Barnabas respond? And that's the next part of our text. Verses 14 to 17, join me. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes. They rushed out into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go their own way. Verse 17, yet he has not let himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So again, how do the apostles respond to this now worship that they are receiving? Well, first of all, they didn't understand what was happening at the very, very beginning. The frenzy all around them, all they could discern was great kindness. Wow, this is a really kind, hospitable town. I'm sure they were a little, they got a little bit curious afterwards and probably a little bit alarmed. And all they could discern at the moment, at the beginning, was the kindness shown to them by these people. Now, when the lame man was healed, the people of Lystra, again, they're overwhelmed with what they saw. They're awestruck with Paul and Barnabas. And I'm sure at some point, Paul and Barnabas were told that they were being worshipped as gods. So what do? Once they realized how the people viewed them, they tore their garments, the text tells us. They run out in remorse, and they're really in turmoil. And they're shouting out, we are human just like you. Now, of course, that could work because what kind of God would do that? Would Zeus and Hermes tore their clothes, right? And kind of humble themselves like that. But this is what Paul and Barnabas do. Now, they were just called gods. Can we just think about that for a moment? They were just called gods. They're being worshipped as gods. I mean, what a rush to your ego, right? In our world today, I think people love that. I mean, many politicians, celebrities today, athletes, would they bask in that kind of adoration? Mm-hmm. They would love that. Even the average Joe would love this kind of attention and fanfare. We all occasionally fall for the lie that we are so much better than we actually are. We say, finally, someone recognizes my greatness. Now, did Paul and Barnabas do that? No, they don't. They don't flex. They don't pause. They don't say, do you want to see more of that? Right? No. They don't sign autographs. They don't promote their latest book or podcast. They don't let any of it go to their head, do they? They're doing the opposite. They show humility. They tear their clothes. And what's the key to living with humility towards others? Well, we have to be humble before God. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. And this is what they do. And we have to recognize God's authority over our lives as well. And we have to trust him with every situation. Instead of giving glory to ourselves, we are to give glory to God. You have a God sighting this week, folks? A moment where God stepped into your life and gave you freedom and victory over sin or an addiction or healed you? Give glory to God. In fact, it says, again, they revealed their humanity by just shouting and calming them and tearing their clothes. We only believe in the one true God, they declared, who is worthy of all of our praise. This man here that is healed is as a result of the power of God for God's glory, the one true God. And as these people are about to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas as they go running, they go out again, running amongst them, trying to stop this. Paul and Barnabas plead with them to hear their message. You know, the message, we have come to bring you good news that you should turn from these phony gods who are not real gods. These worthless idols, turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, sea and everything in them. And Paul begins to share with them, there's only one God. And he has and continues to make himself known to you. This is in verse 17 where he goes about and saying he's revealed himself to you through all of creation. What does it say in 17 again? He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. The testimony of God for a people that didn't believe in the one true God, but it's very evident in all of creation, God's hand at work pointing us to him. There's only one God, and it's all about him. And like this man who is now miraculously walking around, Paul is saying, have faith in that God. Turn away from these phony gods, these worthless and lifeless idols. Turn to God and him alone. You know, the people, they had clearly missed the message. There was clearly a clash of worldviews here. And so they needed to hear the right message. And we also live in a culture that doesn't know and understand God. And who will tell them? People need to hear the truth about God, about Jesus, and the message of salvation according to the Bible. Listen to Acts 1 verse 8, because Jesus told his followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my, what's the word? Witnesses. Say witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And for Christians, witnessing is basically this, sharing your personal experience with Jesus. But it's also about putting our transformation on display. Because the fruit of the Spirit is the seal of authenticity that empowers our message. And your life and how you live it will either turn people towards God or away from God. So what kind of a witness have you been for Jesus lately? The last point I want to make here is that the apostles are then cast out of Lystra. Those in Lystra were not going to be so easily convinced. They had seen a miracle, and they weren't going to stop worshiping Paul and Barnabas as Greek gods. And as much as Paul and Barnabas tried, the crowds were not going to be deterred. That is, until the Jews came. The Jews who hated the message of Jesus. And we see that in verses 18 to 20. Verse 19. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. How did they do that, right? So quickly. They turned the crowd against Paul and Barnabas. Maybe perhaps making something up. Maybe they stirred them up by saying, these guys are actually putting down your Greek gods. Whatever they said, it worked. The hatred of these Jews towards the gospel is demonstrated in their intense hatred for Paul. They stir the people up. They persuade the crowd to get rid of Paul and Silas. And they do that, right? They turn against Paul. They drag him out of the city. They stone him, and he is left for dead. And this is how our passage is coming to an end. In Acts 20, Paul is left for dead, thinking that he was dead. The disciples go gather around him. He got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So the disciples, they go to where Paul has been stoned, thinking that he was dead, but he's not. He gets up. And what does he do? He goes back into Lystra. This is incredible here. Paul, miraculously, is healed by God. Because when you stone somebody, and people often stone people because it was like a very sure way to kill somebody. Many stones, many people, and they're dead. But Paul isn't. And he gets up. Paul rises up by the power of God and goes back into Lystra because God was far from done with Paul's life. He goes back, and why does he go back? Well, to keep sharing the gospel. And it's important for us to remember here, don't give up on those who at first reject you. You might not get stoned with real stones. You might get stoned with words. Maybe somebody might throw something else at you that's not a stone, but still, when you're at first rejected, continue to pray. It's the work of God anyways, but we have to be faithful in preaching the gospel. If the country, if our government shut us down, would that stop us from faithfully preaching the gospel? Never. In fact, it would probably embolden some more people to take a stand for God. Paul continued to walk by faith, just trusting in the heart and the plan of God, and his actions show his commitment to the Great Commission to make disciples. Now, there was one new disciple in Lystra that day. Who was he? It was the man who could now walk. A man who listened. A man who needed someone now to show him what Jesus, well, taught. Someone to disciple him. And this man now needed Paul and other Christians in his life. Now, I love what Paul would later write to a bunch of new followers of Jesus living in a city called Corinth. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 to 10. Paul says, you know, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You know, as we close, let us walk in the resilience and commitment as Paul and Barnabas did, in our commitment to discipleship, as we see in Acts 14 today. You know, next week we're going to complete this chapter, and you won't want to miss what happens next. In fact, please read on at the end of Acts 14 so that you are prepared for next Sunday. That's your homework. But as we close and as we began, why does the church exist? We exist to develop disciples who love God, who love people, who love the church. We exist to develop disciples because that's what Jesus told his followers to do. And what does that look like for you today? Perhaps it's sharing the gospel with your neighbor. Perhaps it's leading a Bible study in your garage. Perhaps it's hosting a viewing party of a Christian movie or TV show and discussing it. Perhaps it's inviting someone to church. As Paul and Barnabas, as they're traveling, they are on a mission to develop disciples in the face of many trials. They are on a journey of discipleship, and so are we. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the power of your living word. We thank you for your spirit that helps us to understand your word. And we thank you for the power that you give us, God, to then apply it and practice it in our lives. Lord, thank you that you use us despite our failures, despite our mistakes. We thank you, God, for your presence. Oh, Lord, would you blow fresh faith, fresh power into this place as we go out in the name of Jesus and reach the lost. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.